Welcome to Giving an Answer, the show dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith. I am your host, H.E. Felder, and today the topic is dealing with doubt. And I have a special guest. My special guest is Dr. Gary Habermas. Let me tell you about Dr. Habermas. He has a PhD from Michigan State University in History and Philosophy of Religion. He's currently Distinguished Professor and Chair, Department of Philosophy and Theology at Liberty University. He's the author of 25 books, just to include The Risen Jesus and Future Hope, The Historical Jesus, Ancient Evidence for the Life of Christ, The Case for the Resurrection, and what we're going to be dealing with today is Dealing with Doubt. He wrote a book called Dealing with Doubt. He published well over 100 articles and reviews, given over 1,000 lectures at almost 100 different colleges, universities, and seminaries in the U.S. and elsewhere. Welcome to the show, Dr. Habermas.
Thank you, Harold. I'm glad to be here.
Did I leave anything out?
No. You said too much.
Okay.
I almost didn't recognize myself.
Okay. All right. Well, this is a very interesting topic because I took a class from you one time, and you were talking about the resurrection, which is your big. I mean, you are the expert on resurrection, and you mentioned that you were writing a book on doubt, and I was like, that's really interesting. I mean, I really never heard of anyone writing a book on doubt before. What led you to write a book on doubt?
Well, because I had gone through it for at least 10 straight years, and I differentiate three different kinds of doubt. Well, I think I went through all three kinds, and then I started teaching. I was pretty young. I started teaching college, and these other young people who, when they hear what you've gone through, they kind of gravitate to you a little bit, and they'll say, well, I'm going through this, or one guy started calling, he and I used to say, we're brothers in doubt, you know, things like that, like you know, kind of like feeling some camaraderie. And people are hurting. And when you think about it, in this world today, there's a lot of toleration of Christians who have problems. And I could, you know, you could say, or I could say, or a pastor could say, I'm fighting some depression right now. And go, really? Anxiety, or I have to control my anger, or, you know, we can say things like that. But you almost never hear a Christian say, I'm having doubts about my faith. It's almost like,
right.
It's almost like, well, then are you sure you're a Christian? I mean,
right. Isn't
doubt the opposite of faith? And actually, it doesn't work like that. I mean, there are words like that in the New Testament, but most of the words for doubt in the New Testament have the idea of being unsure or being stopped between two places. It's the city between the two big cities. You know, it's in there. I like the man who came to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And we have many cases of doubting believers, very well-known saints in both the Old and New Testaments. So I guess what happened was I just was in that state and I went through it. Well, then I started talking to people who had all kinds of issues and I started doing a lot of thinking about it. And someone will say, why don't you speak about it? Why don't you speak about this issue? So I ended up doing that book, the one you mentioned, Dealing with Doubt. And then years later, I did a second book on doubt called The Thomas Factor. And it's subtitled Using Your Doubts to Grow Closer to God. By the way, both of those books are out of print, and both of those books are available on my website free.
What's your website?
GaryHabermas.com, HABERMAS, GaryHabermas.com. And under the book tab in the upper left, there's some chapters there, but the only two full books are both on doubt, and people can go there, they can get the stuff we're talking about today, they can download it, copy it. I hold the copyright, and they can have it without charge.
Absolutely free, great.
Absolutely free.
You mentioned there are three kinds of doubts.
Yeah, as I started noticing, watching myself, and noticing what other people are going through, I realized that not all doubt is of the exact same fiber. And I often doubt even follows the trail down these three. Often it starts with a factual question. You know, if God is like this, then why does he that? Or if God is so good, why does he let innocent people suffer? It's a factual question. Or it might be one we've talked about before. What about the resurrection of Jesus? What about Scripture? Is it reliable? It's a factual question. Well, like almost anything else in life, if you have something that's really working on you and you don't come up with an answer, it's kind of a nasty word, but it kind of festers a little bit. It's like a sore that just keeps getting dirty and won't go away. Well, factual doubt that festers often becomes emotional doubt. For example, if I kept talking to you and you said, call me sometime, and I called you and you go, don't have time to talk to you, don't have time to talk to you, don't have time to talk to you, and you kind of dissing me whenever I call you, after a while you'd say, you know, I might say to you, fine, Harold, if you don't want to talk to me, don't call me anymore.
Right.
You know, I'm the one that's trying to help you out, you know, don't call me anymore. It's like a marriage relationship, same thing. If these questions aren't met, you start getting a little bit bothered. It's like, you get a little emotional. Fine, keep it to yourself. Well, we get like that with God too, and we get a little bit emotional. And you got that original question, but now it's complicated by, well, not only does God not answer my question, he doesn't even talk to me. He doesn't even, my prayers don't get past the ceiling. And then what happens in real life, if I can use this illustration, when you have a question, no one's answering you, it festers a little bit, it gets emotional. What happens when you're emotional for a long time? Just take a dating relationship. Usually say, fine, don't ever talk to me again. I don't care if you're the last person on earth. I don't need to talk to you anymore. You want to treat me like trash? Don't talk to me. And we make the same kind of moves. All I had was a fact. Now I'm getting emotional. Now I don't care. And doubt often goes along those lines. And when it's highly emotional, that's where they want help because it's very, very painful. But when it gets to the I don't care stage, and now they're not returning your calls,
right?
They've gotten over it. You know, and we got this little phrase, get over it. Well, they've gotten over it, and they just want to be left alone. Well, people treat God like that. And to me, that's the most dangerous kind. That's the kind that Oz Guinness calls, in his good book on doubt, Oz Guinness calls it a time to warn. That's the time when you take your friend aside and you go, listen, I'm worried about you. You can't walk away from the Lord like this. So just a couple ideas here. Factual doubts are relatively uncomplicated. It'd be like a bone break. A bone break's not nice, but if it's a clean break, put a cast on it, and you'll be as good as new in a month. You know, it's a clean break. Emotions are more complicated, but they can be very, very painful. But this is the kind of doubt that's probably the least harmful. The kind that's not emotional at all. The kind that gets to the, I told you to keep it to yourself. I don't want to talk to you anymore. The volitional kind, where you turn God off, that's the dangerous kind, because my question would be, how do you motivate somebody who doesn't want to be motivated? This guy wants you to leave him alone, and you want to give him a reason for why they should be interested in you. Not going to work. You had your chance.
Right.
So that's how they treat God. So I'd say the kind that I deal with the most is the middle one. Emotional doubt from, I work with a clinical psychologist, and for years we've been actually testing Christians. We've been giving them written tests. Emotional doubt is by far the most common. By far the most common, by far the most painful. But this one, the volitional kind, is far more dangerous, in my opinion. The kind where, just don't bug me. You had your chance. You blew it. And that's how they treat God. But in the emotional stage, they just say over and over again, I keep using dating as an example, but it's the stage where the husband or wife or girlfriend or boyfriend says, just tell me you love me. I just don't think you do. I just told you yesterday. I know, but I got to hear it today. That's the reassurance stage, and they simply want to know God loves them. They simply want to know they have a place with him, and they're always worried about, yeah, I know you told me yesterday, but tell me again today. I just love the sound of it. Whereas this stage says, leave me alone.
Right.
This is the stage where people are hurting, and this is the stage where you can do things to meet their needs.
Now, did you go through all three of these phases?
I did, and I didn't know it at the time. I had a lot of factual doubts, and I kind of went around from topic to topic to topic and settled on the resurrection. But it took me a long time. People think, oh, yeah, you went right to the resurrection and proved it, right? Well, it was a 10-year trek for me to get to saying I thought the resurrection could handle the criticism. 10 years. So in that 10 years, I went over here, and I did have a time where I just kind of wanted to walk away and be done with it all.
Can doubt be good?
Yeah, it can be. Because some people, I think, take it a little bit too far. Some people say you can never truly believe unless you've truly doubted. I wouldn't say that. I know a lot of people who believe from day one and they've never wavered. But I think doubt could be good because it might focus us on subjects that we needed to study anyway and actually make us stronger. And in everyday life, a lot of people are stronger for having gone through certain kinds of suffering. So there's another reason.
You mentioned biblical examples of people who had doubt.
Sure.
Could you give me some of those?
Well, probably the biggest name in the Bible, if we kind of lump doubt and suffering together, Job's name is almost synonymous with doubt. Job's the, you know,
yeah.
And we don't read those silent chapters. I say silent, I mean, they're there, but we don't read them, where he's debating with his friends. He challenges God to a debate. He twice accuses God of silence and not doing anything for him. He truly was a doubter. So right away, people would say, well, okay, sure, I know Job, but you said there are many. Well, what if I said the next person who went through more incidents than anybody else is the person whose nickname is the man of faith? Abraham went through about a half dozen major times. He has the issue with Ishmael, where God tells him Sarah's going to get pregnant and she doesn't, so he thinks he's going to fulfill God's promise for him. Twice he lied about Sarah so that he would protect his own life. You go, wait a minute, didn't God tell you your wife would get pregnant? Yeah. Did she? No. Then aren't you safe? Well, yeah, but I still want you to lie, because I've been making fun of him because we all do this, but he went through two stages where he lied about Sarah and said she was a sister, right, telling me you're my sister. One where he takes Hagar to have a child, Ishmael, because Sarah's not getting pregnant. How about the incident? We know the incident where Sarah laughs, right? And right. God says, you laughed. And she said, no, I didn't. And he said, yeah, you did. That's pretty embarrassing. But a chapter earlier, we nailed Sarah for that. But a chapter earlier, God talks to Abraham and says, you're going to be the father of a great nation. And it says, Abraham fell on the ground laughing.
Right.
Now, to me, he's had some faith crises. How about David? I mean, you can't read the book of Psalms, the David Psalms, and not get the idea that he's been through a lot, right? Or how about, go to the New Testament, how about Paul's thorn in the flesh? Here's a tough question. How do we answer Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane?
Right.
You know? But the biggie in the New Testament to me is John the Baptist. He's on his deathbed, so to speak. Herod catches him, puts him in prison, and John sends two of his disciples to Jesus and says, are you the Messiah?
Yeah.
Or should we look for somebody else? Now, he should have stopped after that first question. That was tough enough.
Right.
But it's like, are you the Messiah? Because there's this other guy over here, and I kind of had my eye on him. Oh, John, you're the forerunner. And everybody knows that Jesus made this great comment about John. He's the greatest man ever born of a woman.
Right.
We go, well, that must have been when he was out there in the countryside baptizing in the Jordan River. No. Jesus made that compliment of John. As soon as his disciples walked away after hearing John's doubts, they couldn't have gotten John's answer yet. They still walked away. That's when Jesus tells the crowd he's the most righteous man ever born. So your earlier question, you have a case of this giant of a hero, John, who is a doubter and who gets complimented by Jesus anyway as being the greatest man ever born, even though he asked those two questions.
Yep, it seems... I mean, you touched on it before, but it seems, what am I trying to say?
Irreconcilable.
There you go. I knew I'd get it out.
Yeah.
But you have, on the one hand, faith. You have the strong faith of Abraham, but then you have the doubting, and then we see how Abraham was commended for his faith, but we also see him doubting. So what's the relationship between doubting and faith?
Well, like I said, many times you turn the doubt around, and you become stronger for it. Now, I tell the emotional doubters, they're saying, well, yeah, I started by asking questions about the New Testament. Well, okay, you started there, but you're not there now. You're on this emotional side, and we got to do something for your emotions. There's a relatively good basis for Christianity, but to deal with emotional doubt, you've got to, C.S. Lewis says, we've got to tell our emotions where to get off. We need to dictate. So the way you do that, the what we've found today, I'm no psychologist or counselor, but just doing pastoral advice, what we found today is that, and I get this again from my psychologist buddy, I'm not the psychologist, but he is, and we work together, actually we team teach, is that most of our doubting is emotional, and that the way to handle this, the way bad, faulty emotions are caused by things we say to ourselves. We've all grown up in a world where we think, I'm good or bad based on what's happened to me. You don't know where I'm from. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how long I've been sick. You don't know I couldn't go to school when I wanted to, or I've never had a good job, or you don't know how much I've pulled myself up. We think external circumstances make us who we are. But according to the best literature today, it's not what happens to you that breaks you. It's how you download what happens to you. In other words, if your teacher says you're a loser, you're not a loser in your mind until you agree with her. Much more damaging than your teacher calling you names is you agreeing with your teacher. And if you apply that to doubt, when you quit telling yourself things like, well, maybe God doesn't love me, or maybe I'm not a Christian. Well, wait a minute. You've made a decision for Christ. I had a lady tell me one time she trusted Christ 5,000 times. And she said, I got news for you. I'm not a Christian. Well, wow. You get a situation like that. The first thing you have to do is quit lying to yourself. Don't be saying things like, I prayed to God and he doesn't hear me. Well, that's impossible. For an omnipotent, omniscient being not to hear you is impossible. Well, he must not love me. That's impossible. God could not love you. That's what God does by nature. So what we have to do is we need to tell ourselves, we need to break down the lies we tell ourselves. For example, God does not send Christians to hell. That's right. A lie. Right. But yet, Harold, if I ask groups, when I lecture, if I ask groups, how many of you have ever said, after you've come to Christ, how many of you have ever entertained the prospect that you might be going to hell? Just maybe. I'll get anywhere from 70 to 95% of hands go up. I've thought about that. Oh, wait a minute. That's a lie, isn't it? Because what you're saying is God might send a Christian to hell. Oh, I never thought about it like that. But it's a lie, right? God can't do that. God won't lie or cheat or, right? Then what are you doing? Well, by saying, what if I'm going to hell? That's like saying, what if my parents don't love me? That's like saying, what if I'm a total failure in life? And that's poison. So what we've got to do is ask two questions. We're back to the gospel. We say, is the gospel true? Is Jesus the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins and is raised from the dead? Yeah. And did you say I do to him? Did you trust him by faith? Yeah. That's it. Yeah, but what if I? That's it. Yeah, but what? That's it. You keep drawing people back to data and you straighten their emotions out by telling them they have to quit entertaining ideas like God might send Christians to hell.
Right.
Or, you know, things like that. Or maybe God doesn't love me. Or maybe I didn't do it the right way. No, God doesn't. In my mind, the most important thing is not the word you say to God. It's the attitude of your heart. And God knows who you are. In fact, I tell people all the time, say, Harold, you're really worried about your faith, right? You're really emotionally worked up. Tell me something. Do you always make a habit of getting worked up about things that don't matter to you? You go, no, I only worry about things that matter to me. And see, now you found found the kernel of truth, because you've been saying to yourself, perhaps, things, a typical doubter says things like, God doesn't love me, maybe I'm not saved, I probably really don't care. People say that these signs are in the Christian life, and I don't see those signs in me because I'm not interested like other people should. Really? Then why are you hurting so badly?
Right.
Oh, because I guess I care. So you love the Lord, right? Oh, boy, do I. Would you give anything to solve this problem? I give anything to solve this problem. Well, then maybe the problem's solved. Because what you just proved is that you're all about it.
Right.
You know, you're all over it. And it's not on God's side. It's on your side. And so anyway, they have to repeat truth to work on their emotions. That's the main, you know, answer for people who are
dealing with it.
Yeah, no, I can only deal with it here in a few minutes. But again, I'd send anybody who's interested in my website, GaryHabermas.com, look up those two books on doubt, especially the second one, The Thomas Factor, it's on emotional doubt. And they can work through this step by step. I have 15 different exercises they can do to practice, work away from it, and to free themselves. Because the bad news is, doubt can be debilitating. It can be, it's, you know, you talk yourself into the fact that I'll never have the thing that I most want.
Yeah.
Well, say, well, then wake up and take it.
Well, you know, something you said really struck a nerve with me, because one of the things I love doing is giving answers, because that's what the show is called, Giving an Answer.
Mm-hmm.
Because of that, I've come across a lot of Christians who they do not feel free to ask questions in their church. Because if they ask questions, then they're told that they're doubting and that they're doubting their faith, and that's a bad thing. Then what happens? Then they go from that first stage of doubt to the next stage of doubt. And I see In the church, we're breeding doubt when we should be answering questions.
Because they'll say, "Now, what'd you say to me?" And you go, "Well, I said, you know, you shouldn't be asking questions anymore because Christians don't do that." And you go, "Well, I'm sorry, but I have questions. That must mean I'm not a Christian. So what did I just do to myself? I lied to myself.
Right.
I said Christians don't have questions, but Christians have plenty of questions.
Right.
But if I lie and I say, well, true Christians don't ask questions. My pastor said so. True Christians don't ask questions. But I have questions. Therefore, I'm not a Christian. Well, all of that, that's all false.
Right.
It's all false.
Right. And well, I guess a lot of reasons is because, or main reasons is because people or the pastors or whoever, people in leadership don't know the answers.
Oh, that's a good point.
So, I mean, what do you recommend if there's a pastor out there and he's had someone come to him and ask him these questions and you know, he told that person what he's been told, that you just have faith. And if you don't have faith, then that is an indictment against your belief or your eternal salvation.
Yeah. Well, if the person wants to talk about faith, that's fine with me. But to talk about faith, I'd say it comes down to this. If you were asking me about that, if you're asking me about your faith, I'd say, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Oh, yeah, yeah. You believe he died for your sins? Yeah. Do you believe he was raised from the dead? Yeah. Did you say I do to him? Did you have a moment where you trust him? Yeah. That's it. Yeah, but sometimes I don't feel. That's it. Yeah, but my pastor said if I have questions, that's it. You're not saved by trusting Jesus Christ and not having any questions, or trusting Jesus Christ and getting a haircut, or trusting Jesus Christ and dressing a little better, or living in a better part of town. I think the most exciting thing here about Christians is Christians don't have to be anything. They don't have to be the most popular person, the best looking, the best athletes, the best salespeople, to make the most money. In fact, most of those things are opposed. You know, you don't have to be the best anything to be a Christian. All you have to do is be in Christ, and that's free.
Right.
That's the most liberating comment. But we attach the other things. So it's like, trust Christ, your personal Savior, and don't you dare think a question. Well, that's not the gospel.
Right. And if it's something that important to you, if your salvation is the most important thing to you, your relationship with Christ is the most important thing to you, then you want to know more about it.
That's right.
You're going to always want to know more about it. And then what happens when you want to know more? You have questions.
Yeah.
So it is the inevitable outcome of your relationship with Christ, is having questions.
Yeah. You know, oftentimes when you're allowed to have questions and you say, no, you can ask those, you can have them answered, oftentimes the questions go away.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's a very, it's an important point. But if you say to yourself, no, don't think one, what happens? You think them.
Yeah. Yeah, it's like, you know, they say, don't think about the word rhinoceros.
Yeah, you can't think of anything but elephants for the next 5 minutes.
Right.
Yeah, exactly like that, sure.
Right, so I imagine because of this, because of your struggle with doubts, that God brings people your way and allows you to minister to them. I mean, are there a couple of examples?
Well, by God's grace, I hope that happens. But that also means there's a lot of hurting people.
Right, right. I mean, are there some examples you would like to share with us?
Well, this lady who said she trusted Christ 5,000 times and she wasn't a Christian, she said, can I start calling you and talking to you? And to make a long story short, we did. And she used to call me and we would talk for about an hour. After a couple of months, she said, I don't think I need to call you anymore. I said, really? She goes, yeah, can I make it every other week? I'm thinking, yes, you can. Sure, you can. So about two or three rounds of that, and she said, I'm fine. I'm doing well. And she said she was plagued by doubts, 5,000 times trusting Christ and not having faith. Well, this happened about 11 years ago. And I've talked to her periodically, and her doubts have never come back. So
now with you, was it a gradual thing where your doubts went away, or was it snap?
It was very, very, very gradual. But I didn't have a teacher. I had to kind of blaze this ground. I didn't have anybody. This stuff wasn't out there. You could not find I guarantee you couldn't find a book on doubt.
Okay.
There's nobody to take me through it. So for many years, when I was over here in this phase and over here in this phase, I kept thinking it was read one more book, get more facts, more evidence. Well, that helps you. That's helpful, but it's not the bottom line, be all everything answer. Having more facts, the way a philosopher would say it is, having more facts is necessary, but it's not sufficient. You need something in addition to that. Sort of like saying, knowing that somebody would be the best husband or wife in the world doesn't make them your husband or wife. It makes them a candidate for that, and you better work on it and say, I do. Well, sort of like that. You can have the answers to all your questions, but unless you can control your emotions, this will never allow you to rest.
Right, right. And if someone is changing the channels now and they're struggling with doubt and they're hearing what you're saying, I mean, if you could just address them for a minute or two, what would you say to that person who's struggling right now?
The first question I'd ask them is, do you believe the gospel of the deity, death, resurrection of Jesus? And if you said, I do, to Jesus. First thing I'd say is, it is a factual question. I want to start over in this house, and I want to say, what have you done with Christ? I would say, well, oh, no, listen, I've come to Christ, and I've done it too much. I've prayed too many times. I'd say, well, now let's talk about your emotions. But unfortunately, this person doesn't usually come to me. The person who's mad and angry, they usually get turned in by a friend of theirs. And I have to seek that person out, and I have to say, you know, I'm really worried about your friend. I'm really worried. So I have to seek them out. But this is the kind that usually comes to me, the emotional doubter who's just bent out of shape. I had a lady one time say to me, if you could take this pain away, I'd give you my right arm. And I said, yeah, it hurts, doesn't it? And she goes, no, you're not listening to me. She said, I would literally give you my right arm. You could literally chop it off to take this pain from me. I just want to know that I'm in Christ. And so you had to deal with this. I could tell you a lot of stories, dozens, of people who started working on this and got totally healed. Now, because their personality is such that they're a person who needs reassurance,
right,
we often call those kind of people high maintenance, you know, in relationships.
Right. Right.
Because they're high maintenance personalities who need that kind of attention, I'd say they better learn these principles, because since that's their personality, they're not going to change their personality.
Right.
They're just going to be better or worse about doing what they should. It's sort of like saying, if you're prone to gaining weight, you're probably going to have to always be careful of what you eat and exercise. You're not going to exercise for 3 weeks and never have the problem again.
Right.
You have to stay on it. Well, you have to stay on emotional doubt. You have to learn principles. And I would say, besides those two books on my website, they can read really good material, like the book that helped me the most when I was struggling. It's not on doubt, but it's on controlling unruly emotions. It's a bestseller called Telling Yourself the Truth. It's written by Backus and Chapian, B-A-C-K-U-S and C-H-A-P-I-A-N. William Backus, Marie Chapian, Telling Yourself the Truth. It's excellent because they will walk you through how to calm your emotions down. And the answer, if you have that kind of personality, is practice, practice, practice.
Okay, thanks a lot, Dr. Gary Habermas, for being on the show, talking with me on the topic of dealing with doubt. And that will end this episode of Giving an Answer. Be sure to join me again next time. And until then, goodbye and God bless.
The preceding show has been sponsored by Giving an Answer with your host, H.C. Felder. So you can hear this broadcast as well as other episodes by visiting us online at givinganswer.org. You can also order a CD or a DVD of the studio recording by calling me at 704-248-7840. And remember, this show will only stay on the air if people continue to help us buy airtime. So I encourage you to consider making a tax-deductible financial donation to this ministry. That phone number again is 704-248-7840. And be sure to join me again next time on Giving an Answer.